Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Now, I think it's of importance for those of you that are here on Wednesday night, because you're here, that you actually set up a pattern in your life to constantly read, not only devotionally, but to read systematically through the Bible. It's good when you read chapter by chapter, line upon line, because this way you get the full picture of the gospel of Christ. Many times if people are reading, like, I'll read a part of Job today and then a part of Psalms and then Deuteronomy or Leviticus or Matthew or Luke or John. And if you're only actually reading and studying small pieces of the Bible, you're not getting the full counsel of God. You're not getting the full puzzle. So that's why it's important. The way I like to do it every year is start with Genesis in January, and hope that already by the time we come to January 1st again, I've already read through the Bible 2 times. And the reason is it's good because you get to know the stories of the Bible. Plus the Lord gets to speak to your heart. Now, when you're reading through the Bible, don't use a marked Bible. Use an unmarked Bible. This way, when you're reading, you're not used to reading your notes. But you're allowing the Holy Spirit to clearly define and speak to you somehow, some way, as you're reading through the scriptures. I'm always asking the Lord as I'm reading a chapter that, you know, Lord, if there's anything for me here, or you want to speak to me in a special way, then do so as I am reading. Stop me wherever you want to stop me. Sometimes I read through 3 or 4 chapters, nothing happens. But I read in the morning, I read in the evening. Because I surely want to hear what God would intend to say to my heart. And so I think it's really of importance to feed upon the Word of God. There are so many churches that do not feed upon the Word of God. And in these last days, surely we need to be in the Word of God. And we're going to learn some really interesting lessons in this 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now remember that Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. The time is short now, where just in a few more weeks He is going to be in Jerusalem, and He is going to spend a week in Jerusalem, and He is going to be betrayed, and He is going to die for the sins of the world. The disciples, they were following along with Christ. Somehow, I don't understand, but they didn't get the message that Jesus was going to die in Jerusalem. They thought that as they would go to Jerusalem, they thought that Jesus was literally going to fight against Rome, and that He was going to defeat Rome. And then as He would defeat Rome, they, with Jesus, would literally sit in 12 thrones, and that Jesus would bring in the kingdom age, and they would rule ever from that point on happily, and there would be no more problems. But that's not what Jesus kept telling them. He says, when the Son of Man goes up to Jerusalem, He says He's going to be betrayed, He's going to be killed. And yet they were thinking of greatness and not really of humility. So somehow the message didn't penetrate until they got to Jerusalem, and it finally happened. And it was a shock to them because they couldn't believe it. Even though Jesus told them the story of Jonah, how Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights, notice, in the heart of the earth. He was going to be resurrected. And yet they couldn't get that picture in their minds. Now He's going to be dealing in the first 14 verses of chapter 18, He's going to be dealing with 2 parables. Now these 2 parables, the first parable in chapter 18 verses 1 through 8, it's a parable that is dealing with a widow woman. And this widow woman literally is a type of the nation of Israel and all that the nation of Israel had gone through. Every trial, every temptation, every defeat that Israel had gone through, and even what today Israel is facing and is going to go through in the future to come. I've been spending at nighttime studying the book of Daniel again for my own. And I was last night in the 12th chapter of Daniel, and I was just amazed. I mean, I've read it over and over for the last 27 years and studied it. But it seems like the more I read it and the more I study it in its language, and you look up key words and things like that, the picture of the Antichrist and the picture of Russia and Africa and Egypt and Ethiopia and all these places for the last days, the picture is getting bigger and bigger and clearer, knowing that these are days of evil. And Jesus is going to make a mention here where in no other gospel he mentions that there's a time coming when Jesus Christ is going to come, that even if people would just barely will be believing in Jesus Christ, otherwise there's a great apostasy that's going to come in the last days. Look how he begins the parable here in chapter 18. He says, then he spoke a parable to them. Them is the disciples. That men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. That is, not to be discouraged. How many times you and I do not recognize the importance of prayer and the necessity of prayer within each one of our lives? I think it's of importance that we realize that prayer is communion with God. And of course, it's not just, you know, coming and asking for something that I need. But I really believe that when we begin to pray, there has to be that relationship established with God. That is, there has to be that communion with each other. And at the same time, when I begin to commune with God, I begin to commune with praise and worship and thanksgiving. And then petitions may come in here and there as I'm praying. But it's so neat because as I am praying, so many times when I pray, not only as I am praying, the enemy comes in like a flood and begins to flood my mind with thoughts. Or the phone will ring. Or there'll be a knock at the door, you know, when the kids were little, they get in a fight and they start crying or yelling or screaming. And it seems that whenever you get serious with God, there are more distractions than you ever thought there could be. And the reason is because Satan doesn't want you to pray. Now, I think this is very important that we understand this. That we are in a warfare. Now, even though we're sitting here tonight and everything seems to be calm and we've been worshiping the Lord and we've been singing and, you know, closing our eyes and lifting our hands unto the Lord and kind of meditating and thinking and reflecting on what we've been through today and kind of opening our hearts to the Lord, the whole time you've been doing that, there has been war going on, spiritually speaking, here in this building and even outside of this building. Do you remember the book of Daniel chapter 10 when Daniel had received that great prophecy of the 70th week of Daniel in chapter 9 of Daniel? Daniel was an old man. He was already probably about 90 years old and probably already getting to retire, waiting for the Lord to take him home. But God still was at work in the life of Daniel. In Daniel, somehow, as he thought about how they've been in Babylon now for 68 years and they knew that God had sent them there for 70 years. Daniel being a prophet and a man of prayer and a man of the word, he thought, you know, 68 years have gone by and I wonder, you know, in 2 years we're going to be released, but I wonder what is God going to do after he releases us from here, from Babylon. And he just began to think on that. And then you know what he did? He went and got his Bible. They didn't have Bibles like we have at this particular time. They had scrolls. And he took the scroll of Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah the prophet already had been dead for about 45 years. And he began to read the prophecies in the actual book of Jeremiah. And as he began to read the prophecies, he began to become excited. Because the word of God began to reassure him, not only of God's deliverance in God's exodus of the people of God, where 45,000, actually 47,500 would literally be leaving Babylon in 2 years, and they would go back to Palestine, and they would begin to rebuild the temple of God. That's where Haggai was written, the prophet Haggai. But what's amazing to me is that it says that Jeremiah's prophecy was not only real, but Daniel was a man of the Word of God. He trusted in the Bible. And then when he read the prophecy, the Bible says, beginning with 9:3, that he began to pray. And for the next 19 verses, Daniel spent his whole time praying to God, praying for the people and for the people's sins, and praying for the deliverance of the nation of Israel. And as God saw the heart of Daniel, and Daniel was a person just like you and me, just like you and me, that God sent the actual angel, Michael, and he came, and he appeared to Daniel. And he said, Daniel, you are great, beloved in heaven. As you were praying, man, God not only sees your heart, but everyone in heaven knows you. And I have come, as God has sent me to you, to let you know that as you were praying and as you were reading the Bible, that God is going to show you what's going to happen in the future. Now, to me, it's of importance that you understand, and I understand, that it is of importance for you to read the Bible daily. You need to feed upon God's Word. So many times when husband and wives come into the office, or I talk to young people, and they ask me, you know, how do you know God's will? I say, through the Word of God. I ask them, do you read the Bible? Well, once in a while. Well, no wonder you don't know the will of God. I mean, if you really want to be directed, if you really want to know what God wants for your life, read the Bible. Feed upon God's Word. Constantly, daily, make it a habit in your life. And as you read the Bible, through the stories and through the parables and whatever it may be, as you're going through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God will speak to you in certain situations, because the Word of God is very active today. It's for today. And that's why I always recommend, hey, you need to read the Word of God. Just like Moses and Abraham, and just like Joel and any one of the prophets, and even Daniel himself, he was a man of the Word and a man of prayer. And then as you read the Bible, then Daniel spent time in prayer. And that's a good time, because what happens? Jesus says that we should never stop praying. And what happens is that we have an opportunity to pray for our loved ones, our friends, and our enemies. Prayer changes things in this life, believe it or not. Our problem is that many times we pray, and as we're praying, we're impatient. I don't know about you, but I'm very impatient. I want results now. You know, Daniel was not only praying and reading the Word of God, but as the Lord came and spoke to him about the future, what was going to happen, when you go to the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel again is praying for 3 weeks, and he's fasting, and he's waiting upon God. And during this whole time, as Daniel was praying and fasting and waiting upon God, the angel once again came to him. And when he got back to him, as he actually went from Daniel back to heaven, on his way back from heaven to give Daniel the answer which he was praying, which took 3 weeks, the actual angel told him, Daniel, the reason that it's taking me 3 weeks to get from heaven to earth is because I've been at hand-to-hand combat with Satan and all of his forces. And they try to hold me up. I couldn't get here in time. Many times when our prayers are delayed, it's because the good angels are in warfare against the evil angels. Read the 10th chapter of Daniel, it'll blow your way. Pretty heavy. But also sometimes God's delays are God's opportunities. You see? Because God sometimes will not answer your prayer because maybe He knows that as you're praying for this one thing may bring you down. And it's going to be a snare to your life. And maybe He'll never answer it. But God does answer prayer. Because when you get to the book of Revelations, in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, it says that the prayer of the saints were in the presence of the throne of God. They were actually like incense floating in the presence of God. Think about that. Every one of our prayers goes into the presence of God. And God answers prayer according to His will and according to His time, not according to your time. Because God knows what's best for each one of us. Now you say, well, do we have to pray? Yes, we have to pray. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul the Apostle exhorted and said, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. We need to pray. We need to pray individually. We need to pray with groups of people. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of you, Jesus said. So it's good not only to pray all the time, and there are times where you don't really have to say words, but in your own mind, in your own heart as you're working or you're driving, whatever it may be, you can be praying in a mode of silence. And God understands what you're saying to Him. God desires that we would pray that way. But then also, we need to pray. Why? Because prayer is also done in secret. No one really needs to know what you pray for. You can pray in secret. In Matthew 6:6 it says, but you, when you pray, go into your closet, and when you shut the door to your closet, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I like that. The condition of your heart is real important. And then when you pray to God, make sure that when you're praying to God, you're praying with thanksgiving. Not murmuring, complaining, or accusing someone in prayer. Thanksgiving is so important. Philippians 4:6, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I like that. How many times we're so anxious for something? And God says, don't be anxious for anything. But Lord, that's the one that I want to marry. And you start praying. And God doesn't really answer your prayer, you know, for a little while. But at the same time, He wants you to continue to pray. And then you start getting, you know, anxious nervousness and nervous attacks. And God says, don't be anxious for anything. Why? Because God knows everything in your prayer. And it's always according to who? According to His will. Not according to my will. But there's something else about prayer that I think is of importance. That when we pray, we have to have a pure heart. We have to have a pure heart. Listen to what David said in Psalm 66, 18-19. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord does not hear me. Wow. If there's any kind of sin in my heart, God cannot hear me. Why? Because sin breaks fellowship with God. That's why it's so important that before you pray, one of the things that really impressed me when I was going to college is the Koreans. I was with a bunch of Koreans. And when I was in Vietnam, I fought with the Korean Rock. And it was amazing because when I went to college, I was with all these Koreans, and I had never really been with Christian Koreans. And they come from South Korea. And every time they would come into the room before class, they would be there like 10, 15 minutes before class. And they would go and they would sit, you know, in their seats, on their desk. And then I would watch them, and they would put their books down and they would get all organized. But before they would do anything, they would bow their heads and they would begin to pray. And they would spend some time in prayer before they, even the professor would come in to do the lectures. And one day I went up to a bunch of the Koreans and I asked, why do you guys always pray before class? Because I didn't see, you know, the other guys praying. And they told me why. He says, when we pray, we come into this room because we want to learn and we don't want nothing to happen to us and we don't want any interruptions. So we pray that all evil forces in this room will be removed. And that God will protect the professor and God will protect the pupils as the lectures are being given so that we can receive the word of God. Think about that. How many times do we take the time to do that? When we go into a restroom, we go into a room. You just kind of clear the airwaves. Even in our own homes. This is why it's so important that when we come before God, not only the purity of heart, as we examine our hearts, as David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But certainly, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Man, that is so comforting. That God hears each one of our voices individually. Even though he has billions of people, yet God is a personal God that pays attention to your own prayer, to my prayer. I like that. That God is so in tune with each one of us as we pray. And then as we pray, which is something encouraging, is that when you pray, pray by using the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. In John 14, 13, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see? In the name of Jesus. Whenever I find myself weak, I find myself, you know, not really being in tune with the Lord, or I'm going through a trial or a temptation, whatever it may be, I always, and whenever Satan bugs me, and he bugs me all the time, what I try to do is I don't argue with the devil. I don't receive his accusations. I just come in the name of Jesus and I say, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I bound you. I bind you in the name of Jesus right now and I rebuke thee and I want you to leave this place now in the name of Jesus. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says he has to do what you say. Because we're using the name of Jesus. There's authority in the name of Christ. You don't have to sit there and argue with Satan. Because he's going to win. But the thing about it is that you have the power through prayer. Through the name of Jesus to come. And Jesus said what in Matthew? We have the power to bind and to loose in prayer. You have the power for those of you in your family that are on drugs or alcohol or they're going through a divorce or they're going through suffering, whatever it is. You have the power in prayer to bind the enemy and to loose the powers of darkness. That's what Jesus said. That's the kind of people God has put on himself as we come in the name of Jesus. So it's good to pray and to examine our hearts. And then also, it's important that we pray according to the will of God, not according to my will. Because my will is not always God's will. That's the problem. Because I'm selfish and I'm unbelief in my heart sometimes. So whenever I pray, I would like to pray, Lord, if this is your perfect will for my life, then okay. And if not, Lord, then close the doors. Because I surely do not want to go through something or buy something or do something where God is not in it, because then it becomes a burden and a snare to me. You see? We have to be careful. Because sometimes, you know, we say, well, I prayed and I received it. Well, maybe God allowed it to happen to teach you a lesson. You see? But God always is a good God where he always is giving to us according to his will. He'll give to you good gifts because he loves you. It's like that, you remember in Luke 11 where he talks about prayer. He says, if your son asks you for a piece of bread, you go, here son, chew on this rock. You know, no, it's not like that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't teach us lessons by breaking your teeth. You see what I'm saying? But he loves you. So in 1 John chapter 5, 14, John said this. Now this is the confidence that we have in Jesus, that if we ask anything, here it is, according to His will, He hears us. Did you hear that? If it's not according to His will not hear you. Only according to His will. Why? Because there are people today in ministry that are saying, whatever you confess, God will give to you. It's called positive confessions. Not so. I don't believe in that. They teach, you know, that if you want a Porsche, just keep praying and saying, I am going to receive this Porsche. Well, I've been praying, I haven't received no Porsche yet. Doesn't work. It's like rubbing the genie, you know, and making a wish. No, it doesn't work like that. Surely we want to pray according to the will of God. Why? Because there's a lot of needs in my life. And there are needs sometimes that I think about as I'm driving or sitting down, and I don't get to write them down. And so as they come up, I throw them out to the Lord. Lord, what about this? What about this? You know, and the trip that's coming up. And Lord, bless the time that as I travel and be with the body here and open the doors, I'm going there. And that's the way we should be praying. According to Your will, Lord. And Lord, as I'm getting ready to go in 2 months from here, do this. If You want to close the door at that particular moment, Lord, even to the last day, do it. I want to be open to You, God. Sometimes when I'm at the airport and a flight has been canceled, God only knows why. Maybe the plane was going down. I say, hey, praise the Lord. You know? Here I am stuck in Denver, whatever it is. You see? God knows what He's doing. And yet how many times we're trying to force the camel through the eye of a needle? You know? Push and I know this is God's will. He's got to fit, you know? No, that's not the way to do it. You're forcing the issue. You got to wait on God. And sometimes waiting is impatience. But that's what God is doing, teaching you patience. Teaches me a lot of patience. But this is what He's talking about, prayer. And then watch this, what He says again as we talked about prayer. Verse 2. And then He said, saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regarded men. He was a wicked judge. And there was a widow that came to him to make a petition justly, but this judge did not listen to her for a while. So what did she do? She continued to go to the courthouse and continued to bug him until he would change his mind. The woman here is a type of the nation of Israel and all the sufferings that Israel has gone through. Okay? And the judge is not God. But this is a lesson concerning this parable of persistency in prayer. Watch what he says. Verse 3, and now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge or vindicate or do justice to me for my adversary. Notice that. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, hey, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because of this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she continue to come every day and worry me out. He says, hey, you know, might as well just do it. Otherwise she's going to be coming every day bugging me, and then she's going to wear me out. But literally the parable is teaching a consistency in prayer. You don't give up in prayer. You don't give up. Yet how many times you've been given up and I've given up? I mean, it's like the guy that, you know, had a gold mine. You probably heard the story in the 1800s, a real story. And the guy actually bought a gold mine and he was digging for gold. And he hit a vein, and he got excited, and he began to dig through the vein, and he got a lot of gold out, and then the vein actually ran out. And he continued to dig for a couple of weeks, and there was nothing else, and he became very discouraged, and he went, and because he put all his money into it, he was losing everything, he sold the mine. And the guy that bought the mine, he literally hired a geologist. And he came and he looked at the grounds and he said, if you dig about 3 feet to the left, you'll hit the vein. How many times we stop 3 feet too short? When God is getting ready to answer your prayer, we give up. Think about it. Just about there. But because we become impatient, we stop. When yet God is getting ready to do whatever He wants to do within our lives. This woman continued to persist concerning prayer. And then it says in verse 5 again, as they judge, yet because of this widow's troubles, me I will avenge her, lest she continually comes and she worries me. And then the Lord said, hear that unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Hey, if I am God, don't you think I love you and I listen to your prayers? And don't you think that I'll answer your prayers? I believe he does. Not in my time, but in his time. Sometimes, how many times you've heard the story where a grandmother or a grandfather or a mother or father had been praying for their children all their lives to come to the Lord, and they die but they don't come to the Lord, but then after they're gone, their children come to the Lord. Those prayers are still being answered. Think about that. It's so neat to know that prayer is answered as God's will is completed according to his time. And then here comes the scripture. It kind of blew me away today. In verse 7 again he said, and shall God not avenge him whose own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you this, that he will avenge them speedily. And then he said this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Wow. What does he mean by that? Well, not only was he talking to the Jews at that time, because he could actually see already that in 70 AD Titus would come and wipe out 92,500 Jews would die, and over a million would be scattered and taken hostage. But you know what's amazing to this prophecy here? Is that Jesus here is literally raising a question for the last days. Something that I've been concerned over the years as I read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, because Timothy tells us that in the last days, there's going to be a time of apostasy. A time where people are going to fall away from their faith. Jesus here is actually directing this question to prayer, because he said that in the last days, we really need to be in tune with God in prayer. Why? Because there are going to be many people, not few people. It's going to get to the point that there are going to be not many, but few that will really have faith in God. Many are going to walk away from God. And you can see it. But at the same time, I realize that these are the last days, because why? Because we know that banks are already talking that within the next 10 years, the microchip will be actually introduced to society or to people, where the whole world will go into this one world monetary system where there will no longer be cards or any coins or any bills, but the microchip will be inserted in the back of your head or your forehead. And that's how you'll do your accounting. Somebody asked me today, well, what about if the chip doesn't say 666? I don't care what it says. I'm not taking it. I'm not going to take it. Because it doesn't say 666 if you read the prophecy correctly. In Revelation 13, go home and read it. But also, it tells us what? That in the last days before Christ comes again, there's going to be a great time of deception. You see? Deception. That's why you need to be in the Word of God. You need to be praying. You need to be active in the church. Why? Because that's how we keep ourselves liable and responsible and accountable. And there's integrity as we hear freshly from the Lord what He wants to do within our lives. I personally believe, and I'm not a prophet of doom, but I believe that the Lord can come 100 years from now, 200 years from now, whatever. But I believe that we have to live today like we have never lived before, in a time where anything can happen at any time. I really believe that. Tragedy can come at any time. I mean, we don't know when the next earthquake's going to hit. Who knows what's going to happen? I was thinking the other day, driving those freeways, can you imagine when a major earthquake comes, how the whole city of Los Angeles will be crippled when those underpasses come down? You won't be able to drive anywhere for weeks. It's going to cripple the whole city. But at the same time, if we're wise and we believe in God, And we're right on with God. I mean, God is going to take care of us. But at the same time, these are the things that Jesus said that would happen. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes, meteorite showers. Hail will fall in the tribulation period, 200 pounds in weight. Asteroids will fall on the earth. All this is in the Bible. So that we know that before Jesus comes again, all these signs and wonders are going to be shown. But the most important thing is that Satan and his demons are going to attack greater than they ever have because they know their time is short. And one of the areas that I see great is apostasy, false doctrines. Doctrines of demons, Paul said, are going to be there in the last days for every person. So we have to be not only on target, we have to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Covered by the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because there's a time coming, and it's going to come, let's say when this microchip is introduced, which one scientist already in one of these programs in our computers, we were actually searching, and he already was online, and he said that already he's inserted the microchip into his own hand to test it in the next couple of years, and he already can email from his skin, and everything can be no more. Actually, he doesn't need any cards, but that's already being practiced. But we know that the Bible says that every person in the universe, in this world, will have a mark on their forehead or in their right hand. You won't be able to buy, to sell, or to do anything unless you have the mark of the beast. So what's going to happen when the Bank of America and all the other national banks say, okay, you guys, we came up with a perfect thing. There's a microchip, and you cannot do business, and you cannot buy, you cannot do anything, and this is the chip that we want everyone to be inserted in the back of your hand or your forehead. And it doesn't say 666. I'm not taking it. There's no possible way. Because why? The Bible says when you take the mark, you are you're damned forever and ever and ever. Read Revelation 13. We're coming to that time. Time to decisions. Decisions to be made. But at the same time, I wait on the Lord, whatever He wants to do. I'm not going to panic. He's taking care of me this long. He'll take care of me the rest of my life. And yet, what did He promise the church? He promised the church that He's not appointed us unto wrath. But He's done what? He's appointed us that He is going to rescue us and He is going to deliver us. That's why the rapture of the church, it's a great mystery. That's the next event in God's calendar, prophetically speaking. And that could happen tonight. That could happen tomorrow or the next day or 100 years from now. But the Bible says it's going to happen. It's going to happen and it's going to happen quickly. So we have to be ready. So we see here the warning again that nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, is He going to really find faith on the earth? Notice that. And yet we know that the Jews will be the ones that are not only elected, and when the Son of Man comes, there's only going to be what? 10 million Jews will be wiped out in the tribulation period, and only one third will survive, and God will rescue them in the middle of the tribulation period as He leads them over to the city of Petra. Otherwise, every Jew would be killed. Zechariah 14 tells you that. And then read the book of Revelation chapter 12, the woman child, as God speaks of the nation of Israel in the future, what's going to happen. It's incredible. Everything is being aligned now. Socially, economically, religiously, everything right now is being aligned for the future of the world. It's coming, and it's coming quickly. But the greatest thing is this, that we need to pray for people that are not born again. People that need Jesus Christ in their lives, because otherwise they are going to perish. They're going to perish completely if they don't listen to what God says. Father, we come before You tonight, Lord Jesus, to ask You to help us, to anoint us, Father. And Lord, to continue as we continue our study in this great chapter of Luke, Lord. Father, that we would be ready and that we would have pure hearts. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. Cleanse us, wash us. And as we continue to live our lives daily, Father, help us to even trust more in You, Lord God. Help us to be wise with everything that we have. And Lord, to keep our eyes focused on eternity. Lord, I thank you so much for your people here. I pray for each one of them and their children and their grandchildren. I pray for every parent and every child. And Lord, I ask you for those that might be walking with a lukewarm heart, Father, that they would return to their first love.